the opportunity for immediate rebuttal.
Notice how he didn't give it to me.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Good to see you all. All right, I think we're ready to get going on this morning. Do you feel more well-rested today than normal?
You just stay up later the night before.
Yeah.
No, we didn't. You made us go bed today.
I didn't realize, I mean, I knew it was the first Sunday of November, but I didn't realize it was the first Sunday of November. I went to bed not knowing I was going to get an extra hour of sleep. That is the absolute best way to do it. Not knowing and then just feeling so refreshed in the morning. Like, why does it feel great? You didn't know till right now? Yeah. I changed all the clocks in our house this morning before everyone got up. All the like digital analog clocks. Yeah. Yes. My cell phone let me know this morning when it was time to get up. And then I felt a moment of panic when I got downstairs in the kitchen and the clock said I was an hour later than I thought I was. Because they're not, you know, smart clocks like everything else. So I had to look it up and realize today is Daylight Savings Day. Yeah. That's the awesome part. The negative part is that the other side's coming in the spring. It will be a bummer if that one takes me by surprise. Okay, well, I think we're gonna wrap up our time in Song of Songs today. So we did 8 weeks on it, just reading one chapter per day and just attending to what we heard, listening to the letter of the text, and then trying to discern the spirit through whatever it was saying. And all of that was part of sort of like this ongoing reflection on how does God's word and scripture relate to one another? How do those things relate to one another? You know, when we do our scripture readings, the Old Testament and the New Testament reading, you know, we do a thing called discerning the word. Although, as it turns out, we're not doing that today. There's a baptism today, so we have other things we need to do. But normally we do a discerning the word moment. And at the end, we say the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And it's important that we say that after we discern together. Again, I'm saying that, and we're not going to do that today. but normally, it's important that, you know how we'll read Hebrews 10 or whatever. And then we'll share back what we heard. Words that stood out to us, right? And only after we've discerned do we then say the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The idea there being, there are these words of Scripture, but until we hear God speaking through them, they're not the word of God. Until God speaks them, right? By definition, they're not the word of God. And so, Song of Songs was both an effort to just read this book together, but also an effort to practice discerning the word. Hearing the letter of the text, but then asking what the Spirit speaks through it. Okay, so with all that said, let's do a wrap-up of what we've heard in these 8 chapters from the Song of Songs. And I want to remind you of this. This is where we started on the first class that we shared together on Song of Songs. I shared this, so let me share it again. One of the first Christian commentaries was by Origen, late second century theologian, one of the first sort of prominent theologians outside of the New Testament in the early church, a man named Origen. And he was one of the first people in the Christian church, I mean, Jews had done it previously, but in the Christian church, to write a commentary on the Song of Songs. He suggests that the Song of Songs is charting the sort of final stages of life's journey into communion with God. So it is about human intimacy, but he's also saying this is actually charting your own journey into ever deeper communion with God. And he was one of the first people from a Christian perspective to say that. Since then, the early church mothers and fathers who wrote and taught about the Song of Songs carried forward that sentiment. In fact, they were so compelled by it, there is no book of the Bible that's written about more in the early, say, first 600 years of the church's life. No book of the Bible is written about more by Christians than Song of Songs, which is fascinating. Because there's no book that's talked about less in the current church than the Song of Songs. But it was the one talked about the most in the early church. And again, it's we'll come back to this at the end, but it's striking to think about what that does for the way you understand everything else in faith if this is the book that's first and foremost in your mind and heart, as opposed to other books of the Bible. The early church fathers and mothers also said this. Again, we talked about this at the beginning, but just as a reminder. The early church fathers and mothers said this. They said, if you're a beginner, stick with Proverbs. You know, read those little pithy statements, those couplets, that are just, they're just good, good little wise, little short sayings. If you're a beginner to the faith, which is like, most of us, right? If you're a beginner to just still like sort of beginning faith, stick with Proverbs. That's probably what's best for you. If you're more mature, if you're like on the level of being a shepherd here in East County, right? That type of thing. If you're more mature, you can delve into Ecclesiastes. So most of us, go ahead and stick with Proverbs. If you're more mature in the faith, maybe then you delve into Ecclesiastes. However, if you have dedicated your life, went out into the desert for 10 years and lived in silence or whatever the case may be, if you have completely immersed yourself in Christianity for a lifetime, then, and perhaps only then, is the Song of Songs for you. Which, again, is fascinating. So it's simultaneously the most commented upon book in all the Bible, and they warned people against it. Like, don't dive into this because you are not going to understand how to receive it all. And I wonder if some of that experience has been felt by us just a little bit. I've heard at least two people say to me just privately, it's all a bit much for me. It's just too much for me, all this language. I'm glad, we're talking about the Bible. It's just a bit much for me every week to hear this language. And perhaps a little bit of that is what these early church mothers and fathers were trying to say. It's a lot, both on the human intimacy side of things and on the human divine intimacy side of things. It's just a lot. And so, it is interesting to me that they said, hey, most of the time, just stick with Psalms and Proverbs. Every once in a while, go ahead and delve into Ecclesiastes. And when you feel like you're really ready, perhaps consider the Song of Songs. Of course, like I say, many of them did think it was important because it was the most commented upon book. And so they did think we should get to that stage. So that's just a reminder of it. And perhaps that'll help free up some of your own thoughts and experiences about the song as we've had them over the last 8 weeks. So in a few minutes, I'd like to share with you I'm going to outline a few themes that have stood out as we've gone through, that have stood out to me anyway, as we've gone through these 8 chapters of the Song of Songs. But before we do that, I'd like to hear back from you what themes stood out to you. As you think back over the Song of Songs in general, you don't have to remember specific lines or words or anything, but just general themes, what is it that did in fact stand out to you over those 8 chapters? For whatever reason, things that just stuck with you. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask you about things that might have surprised you or troubled you or delighted you. That's not where we're at. Here, I'm just talking about themes. What themes did you notice in the Song of Songs? Can we share a few of those together? Again, I'll share some that I hope we hear, but let me hear what you thought first. What are some of the themes that stood out? So, Lisa, can you give her the mic on that? Just a sec. Use the mic so everyone can hear.
Sacrifice. God yearns for us as much as we yearn for him.
Okay, yeah, there are definitely this give and take, this back and forth. God yearns for us as we yearn for God, which is, again, which is a really interesting notion, right? That we talk about Psalm 42 as the deer pants for streams of water. So my soul longs for you, O God. Song of Songs says it the other way around. As a deer pants for streams of water, so do I long for you, my people. Okay, yeah, Michael, what stood out to you as a theme?
Just a theme of searching.
Oh, right, just right.
Always going out trying to find.
Yes, yes. This constant theme, which is really fascinating. Like, it's if you knew a little bit about the Song of Songs, you probably wouldn't know that. You'd know, okay, it talks about love and human intimacy and human divine intimacy, but that might be something you don't know ahead of time. It also has a tremendous amount of comments on searching, going out and looking and finding and even preparing yourself for it, which, again, was a prominent theme, surprising perhaps even. Yeah, Dan.
God flirts with us.
Yeah.
There's a flirtation or a playfulness that comes out rather than just the serious, heavier sort
right.
of experience.
You really get that sense in the Song of Songs, playfulness. It always reminds me of that. It always reminds me of that book. I think the title, it's a David James Duncan book, and I think it's titled something like God Laughs and Plays. And, you know, for anyone to title a book like that, they're titling it that way because they think we've forgotten that. We've forgotten that God laughs and plays. Song of Songs does not let you forget it. There is a flirtatiousness, a playfulness about it that is thematic the whole way through. Again, if that's where you begin, it shapes how you hear all the rest of it. Because we can, Lord knows, in Church of Christ especially, we can get the serious side for sure. We can do the serious side. I think it was when Alex was doing his membership thing, he said, you know, I'm still not quite comfortable that we clap every once in a while, you know, like that playfulness or whatever. He's saying that jokingly, of course, but there is that part to us. We forget about that playfulness that you're describing, and that is definitely a theme that goes on throughout this book. Good. Others, what other themes stood out to you? By the way, I should say, oftentimes when a teacher asks a question like this, they're looking for an answer. I'm not looking for any particular answer. I'm just curious whatever stood out to you that felt thematic as the book went along. Bill?
Just how relatable the writing is, the theme itself. I think it's everybody has felt something that was said in that text.
Yeah, that's good. So just the theme of relatedness, there is stuff like you read Paul sometimes, or at least I read Paul sometimes, and I get done, I think, what is he saying? I don't even know what he's talking about. It's so confusing, and the sentences never end, you know, and it's like very difficult. There is a relatableness to everything that's said here, right? It's like this, it's the sacredness of the ordinary. And everyone cares about, like, human intimacy with our friends and loved ones and all of that. I mean, human closeness and intimacy is a thing we all understand. We thrive on it. We couldn't live without it. So a very relatableness. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, Dan?
The thing that I was taking from the very beginning was love is both wonderful and so saddening and so woeful.
Mm, yeah.
The two contrasts of it, the longing and then the joy of it are commingling. They're the two sides of the same coin.
Right. Right. You know, there's another thing I think you wouldn't immediately know if you had a small amount of familiarity with the song, but not a deep familiarity. You would be surprised, I think. You wouldn't know, and perhaps this can lead us into my next question, but you'd be surprised at how honest it is about the difficulties and trials and sadnesses of love. It's not just what we call the romanticism that can feel a little bit false to the reality of life to us. It's not that. There's I mean, there's these moments where, you know, the lover is in the street, and whatever it means, there's she suffers and goes through pain at the expense of other people and at the expense of not knowing where her beloved is, right? There's a combination of the two. And I think that might surprise a little bit. Kevin?
Yeah, jumping on what you were just saying,
the
intensity, you know, like the danger when she's out in the streets,
right.
And the longing for looking over for their lover, and there's an intensity there that's profound.
Yes, that's good. This longing and intensity of desire. There are times in life when the intellect is most important and most needful. There's times in life when I was going to say emotions, but that's not quite what I mean. When just strength of body is most important. But there's times in life when the will, desire, is most important. And this book focuses on that third one. As important as the other two are, this book has the theme of will and desire and the intensity of that, the goodness of it, and the pros and cons that it brings with it, for sure. Yeah, Melinda? And after this, we'll move on to this question.
I would say with that, there's also this forbiddenness and proclaiming that is a tension throughout.
Yeah.
I wish you were like my brother, that I could take you into my mother's, you know.
Kiss you in public. Right.
This whole, like, it's kind of forbidden, but then I want to proclaim it.
Yeah.
And it's this tension between the two that I felt like was in almost every single chapter.
Yeah, that's good. That's a great reminder. And in fact, maybe that leads in to this question. In fact, the last couple answers have. Think about this. What's one thing that maybe surprised you? You know, you might have had some expectations for the Song of Songs, but what's something you didn't expect that you ended up hearing in the song? Maybe it gave you pause, you know, for good reason or bad. Maybe it just delighted you. You know, it just made you smile. And I think one of them could be just exactly what you're saying. This one thing that surprised me a little bit was that combination of absolute modesty and refrain and restraint, and yet absolute, almost a wild abandon in this love, right? And that tension between those two. But okay, Wendy, what do you think?
Well, I struggled with this and was surprised that I did.
Yes.
Because I had taken this class in college.
Right, right.
Under Homer Haley.
Yes, man.
And this was never mentioned. But it goes to what Lisa was saying, the idea that God longs for intimacy with us. Mm. That was a hard one. And I know it was just my upbringing and being in a church where God was this far away, aloof, judgmental thing. And kind of like my dad, you know?
Yeah.
And so that was hard for me at first to realize that God's passion is stronger than our passion. You know, that he desires us in a way that he won't stop pursuing us.
Right. Right. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. And absolutely, what a surprise. And a reminder that we could probably read the song several times over the years, and, you know, one time we'll hear that. And then the next time we'll hear, you know, what Homer Haley was sharing. And then the next time we'll hear, you know, another thing. And there's a goodness to that. But it's a bummer if you miss out on that part, because it is so strong here. And like you say, I mean, at least for me and for the context I come from, surprising. I was surprised to hear that. And again, partly because the rest of Scripture doesn't say that as strongly as the song does. I'm used to Psalm 42. We sing the song as the deer, right? I'm used to me longing. It's quite a thing to realize I'm being longed for. I quite like the idea of being longed for, right?
So you get the reality of it.
Yes, yeah. And I have to start with maybe hearing it first, and then it'll sink in at some point over time. Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, what else? What else? What didn't you expect that we heard in the song, Melinda?
I don't know if it necessarily... when I think about the Song of Songs, I knew, and I've read enough of them to know it's a lover's story. But I think in my mind, when I've thought about the marriage relationship and seeking one another and how that equates in relationship to God, for some reason, Jesus came to my mind. And, you know, there's all of these stories and these things that talk about the bridegroom and Jesus. There's a lot of wedding language around Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I hadn't really equated, and then when I think about God, I think about this father-child relationship.
Mm.
And so just the overtness of you can't get away from the intimacy of marriage and the intimacy of our relationship with God. And to me, that was surprising that for the first time, I really was able to separate. Like, there's a difference between Jesus and that relationship and God in that relationship. And I think because I'd always thought of the protector, the father figure when thinking about God, that it was very impactful to really think about intimacy of marriage and true partnership and the intimacy with God.
Yeah.
And in my mind, because I think I'd separated God and Christ in that way, it was surprising to see the three and the one and see where they are, they come together, and where they can be separate.
Mm-hmm.
And it was delightful.
Yeah, it was delightful and surprising and opens up, you know, our own scriptures end with Revelation, and Revelation ends with this promise that the bride and the bridegroom are coming together. Almost as if the person who wrote Revelation was thinking about the Song of Songs when they concluded that book. As we talked about last week, that word Maranatha, come, make haste, is exactly how the song ends, right? And so there was this language of bride and bridegroom coming together, probably taken from the Song of Songs. And it is interesting to think about that level of intimacy there. And I think delightful to some degree.
Well, and I think, you know, I mean, maybe it's Greek mythology and whatever, but I get caught up like a lot of others when I think of God. I picture Zeus, right? Like the old man and the beard, you know.
Yeah.
And I saw Jesus, I mean, I saw God as this young, virile man.
Right, yeah. So a whole different, perhaps, perception of what God could be in relationship to us. Yeah, that's good. Michael?
This thing surprised me. It did not bring me delight, though.
Okay, yeah.
the passage in chapter 5 where the beloved's assaulted
by the sentinels, right.
That just seems kind of out of nowhere and very opposite of what the rest of the book
is about. Yes, yes. Everyone remember that moment where... It's the middle of the night. It's the second time encountering these sentinels. And instead of help, there's an assault. And one of the things we reflected on when we read chapter 5 was this reality that it's not all rainbows and kittens in our world. It's just not. Even in the midst of love, there's tragedy and suffering. And that is part of our reality still. And again, if you had not known the Song of Songs before you read this, this would be a surprise that there is that level of honesty about the reality of tragedy and suffering in our life.
Well, and who did the assaulting?
Even in the midst of it, yeah.
The watchers, the sentinels.
Yes.
The protectors. Brings the protectors of the city.
Yeah, that's, if you couldn't hear that, they said, and who did the assaulting? The watchers, the sentinels, the ones who were meant to be protecting you. And again, that's worth pausing over and reflecting on a little bit. Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah. What else? What else can you remember that, again, surprised you? maybe gave you pause, maybe troubled you, or just delighted you, again, that you hadn't expected to hear from the song? Anything else that comes to mind for you? I think one of them for me was the strong language of I'm only at peace and completed with you. You know, only in these relationships we share with one another as a church community, et cetera, or in intimate partner relationships, I am fulfilled in that. And I already experienced that personally. Like, In my relationships with you all as my friends, I am less without you, right? I am my fullness with you. And I know that. Like, you know, I've experienced that. I feel that. And I know it because I experience the pain of it when I don't have it. When I have a wounded relationship or a broken relationship, I feel, you know, that hurts me, right? I'm better when I'm together with all of you or my wife or whatever the case may be. What surprised me is the language was mutual in the Song of Songs. It was from the beloved to the lover, from the lover back to the beloved. So allegorically speaking, that's as if God is saying back to us, I am not complete without you. I can't be God without you. And that was a surprise for me. I mean, I've heard theologians say that before, but how prominent it is in the songs. God has chosen to not be God without us. To not be who God is. You know, the lover says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart," like that thing where your identity is incomplete without it. That's how close I want to be to you. God has chosen to make us a seal upon God's heart so that God has chosen to be incomplete without us. And that was surprising to me and delightful and interesting. And again, changes the way I hear the rest of what Scripture is saying to me. So that was one for me. But again, what else? What else for you? What surprised you, gave you pause, delighted you from the song? Lise?
Yes, I take notes. So this is from my notes.
Yeah, awesome. Favorite student.
It's hard letting God love us in all of our ugliness.
Ma'am.
Or unpreparedness. Can we believe it? Can we let him love us completely? Is that the good news? Definitely unworthiness in the world, and how can we convince people they are worthy? Is that the good news? Yes, that's the good news.
Man. Yeah, well, that's well said. Yeah. we have a parent friend. Her son stayed the night at our house the other day, and this parent has, you know, several children. And she said, I've never understood parents who say they don't have favorites. I absolutely have a favorite. This kid always says yes when I ask him to take the garbage out. No one else does. He's my favorite. Oh, favorite students. But back to your point. It is interesting how often we hear, even now at a young age, children saying, I hate myself. And we say it as adults. That just happens. I hate myself for what I've done or what I'm doing or whatever the case may be. But now we hear it often from children. I'm ugly. I'm no good. I'm terrible. I'm, you know, all that stuff, right? And what an interesting thing for the song to say, no, in fact, you are beautiful. That I see you as beautiful. Sure, if you want to work on that behavior, great. But before you even do that, I want you to know you are beautiful in my eyes. That feels like good news to say to a human. I certainly would feel good if you said it to me. I know that. And to think that God starts by saying that to us is pretty profound enough to call it good news and gospel, it seems. And that is strong language in here. We'll come back to it when I share some of the themes that I hope we heard. And it does feel like worth, if that's what evangelism means, that feels like something we should be doing. Melinda?
So yes, and. That feels like it should be good news. There's a lot of vulnerability in that. That to truly take that on means mm-hmm. that I'm also letting him see the ugliness. And we're not really, I'm not really comfortable.
Oh, man. Totally.
Being completely vulnerable, even to my husband, right. who has seen me at my worst.
Right.
I still want to close the closet door. I still want to try, like, to really let that be good news means that you're saying I'm committed to be vulnerable and let you see me at my ugliest. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if that, to everybody else, would be good news mm-hmm. to say this person wants to have a relationship with you at such a level that you can completely open up every aspect.
Right.
That's terrifying for some.
Yeah, what a great point. And a good reminder, we've talked about this before. When I was in high school, I had a friend who loved to overshare. And he loved to overshare because he felt like we should just be open and honest with one another all the time. And that ideal was great. None of us were equipped to deal with his oversharing. And so the oversharing didn't achieve the ideal he was hoping for because we were just simply not prepared to receive it all. We didn't know what to do with that level of vulnerability before us, right? And it reminds you of the now and not yet nature. Like the song doesn't end with completion. It ends with, now we're going to start from the beginning again. And there's a now and not yet reality to God's kingdom. The now part is, I'm going to be sort of vulnerable with at least one or two other humans in this world. I'm going to try. And if I get really good at it, I'll expand it to like 6 people, right? You know, or if I'm an expert, maybe 8 people. But until that day, we may not be able to be that vulnerable with one another. But we call it a goal. And then we say, when I do see you in that moment of vulnerability, I will do my best to remind you, nevertheless, you are beautiful to me. Yeah, good tensions there and great point. Yeah, Michael, then Amy.
Well, just it brings to mind, you know, the chorus group in
yes,
the
right.
constantly saying, do not awaken love.
Mm-hmm.
Until it's time or until,
right,
it's,
until
ready,
it's ready. Right, until yes.
it's ready. So, yeah, you may not be ready for this.
Right.
Just like the early church fathers and mothers said.
Right.
You know, it's like you got to be at a certain point before you can handle this.
Yeah. What a great connection to the language of the psalm. Do not awaken love until it is ready. That just reminder, hey, some of this we might want to go slow with just a little bit here. And we know that's true in everyday life, and yet we can forget and dive straight in sometime before we're ready, and harm can come from that. Yeah, thanks for that connection. Amy?
A couple different things. One of the things is that I think about connection through all this and how there is a consistent, steady connection in every aspect of all of the relationships through the scriptures. Of Song of Song, well, all of them,
yeah,
just
yeah.
this specifically, and how being in connection and having relationship are two different levels. You can be connected to somebody and not be in relationship with
yeah.
them, but, or I should say, and you can be in connection with somebody and have a deep relationship with them, and sometimes that connection is all you need to have a space to be vulnerable. But the relationship will cultivate that, hopefully. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the one thing that we have not done well of when we were talking, when you mentioned the children that say the things about themselves, it's because they hear it from adults and they hear it around them. And so we don't do a good job of speaking goodness into each other societally very well. And I think in the church that also happened. Mm. And as being a young woman, I was less than because I couldn't do,
mm-hmm.
because I'm a woman, what God gave me.
And that was very confusing, and I was not talked about. It was not talked about. It was not cultivated. It was not like, hey, this is a good thing that you have. This is like, you need to be quieter. You need to tone it down. Mm-hmm. You need to be less than you are. And that has become very problematic in my life in a way, because I've not ever felt necessarily like, then where do I fit? You know, until I'm in a relationship with people like this place that has said, hey, would you do this? Because yeah. we see this in you. And we are doing a pretty good job with that with our kids, but I don't think that we do it well enough still, that we need to do more of that.
Right.
Because we talk about the intimacy that God wants with us. Do we talk about that with our kids? Do we talk about that with our families, our friends? Not as well as we could. Mm. And I think that that's one thing that surprised me. Like, I've always thought about this as just like the ew, gross, romantic book of the Bible. It was,
yeah.
it was taboo. Like, don't read that. You're not there yet.
Right.
Like, you're not old enough. You're not going to get it.
Mm-hmm.
Cool, thanks. That's telling me again I'm less than. But also, you're not there yet. But there's different aspects of that intimacy level that I could have understood.
Mm-hmm.
And so having that vulnerability will be less if we consistently do it more.
Mm.
When we're open and honest and know ourselves and know where we're at, we're able to hopefully then envelop that together. But it starts with connection and then relationship too. Mm. And so you have to be intentional.
Right.
And that's all.
That's good. Thanks. I love those thoughts about connection and relationship building on top of it. I also love the idea that the song is both an encouragement and a delight and a challenge to now practice this as a way of being, which is really good.
But there is still such a thing as oversharing.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's the now and not yet.
Maybe.
Yeah, but perhaps you get to places where you can reach the goal of it's not too much. Right. Yes. Yes. And that can be the same very problem. Yes. That's a great point.
And it's also very much a white culture thing. Mm-hmm. It's a white middle class and higher thing.
Mm.
Other cultures and not middle class cultures don't have the luxury of is this oversharing or not oversharing.
Yep.
They don't. I mean, I said this a few weeks ago, right? Mm. We all have closets. It's just some of us can afford doors and some can't. Some people live without doors. So there's not a concept of oversharing. This is just my life.
Mm.
And that's one of the reasons why I love being amidst people in recovery, because they live in vulnerability, because they've realized without it, they cannot stay sober.
Yeah.
And I totally get what Amy is saying, and it's a white culture. It's a white dominant culture that says, maybe not, maybe
mm-hmm.
not. And I'm not saying, I mean, I teach strategic sharing. I get that there is a balance, but I think we need to be careful with that language, because I think it can be hurtful and squashing more than it can be helpful.
Mm.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Thanks.
Sorry, Dad. I got a little.
Yeah. Good. No. Good thoughts. Okay. Well, let me share with you just a few of the themes. Most of these we've already talked about, but I listed them here just in case we didn't get to any of them. So that we can remember them as we conclude with the Song of Songs. Here are a few of the overt themes, and then I'll just tell a couple of the implicit ones as well. But here are some of the overt themes that I hope that we can take away. One, over and over again, the song talks about preparing ourselves for love. Multiple times in the song, it encouraged us to do those things that enable you to be ready when the moment arrives. And it's a good reminder from the songs that love doesn't just come easily. You actually have to do some work ahead of time. You have to be intentional, the way Amy was talking about. You've got to work on yourself a little bit. You've got to practice vulnerability. You've got to do these things that prepare yourselves for love, which is in part what we do when we gather every Sunday. In part, we're just preparing ourselves. We're preparing ourselves so when the moment comes, we respond in love. One of the great stories I love to return to over and over again is that story of the guy who someone had fainted at a subway station and fallen onto the tracks, and the train was coming. And this man, it was in New York, this man jumped down onto the train tracks, picked the person up, and pulled them out just before the train went by. And it looked like they were going to get hit, that they were going to get killed, but he ended up saving the man's life. Well, a news person later on said, "Man, how did you have the courage to jump down on the track when you could have died?" And it caught the guy by surprise, and he said, I don't know. I didn't think about that. There was someone in danger. I just went and picked him up." Almost as if he had done all those little things in life so that when the moment came, he was courageous. It couldn't have just happened. He just lived in a certain way that allowed him to be courageous in that moment. The song says, think about how you have to live so that you can love when the moment comes. So that's one overt theme. Here's another one. Love must always be mutual. I mean, that feels like a cliche, right? Of course, love must be mutual. Even though we see plenty of times where it's not mutual, right? Where it's one-sided and all of that and all of the destructiveness of that. But over and over again, the lover would talk in the song and then the beloved would respond and almost repeat the same things. And it was that reminder, it just has to be mutual, constantly going back and forth. And it's never enough to say, "Well, I told you I loved you last week." That's not enough, right? It needs to be said again. So in our relationship with God, that same thing applies. There's a mutuality here between love. Again, one of the things that surprised me just a little bit. Love is mutual. God reaching out, us reaching back to God. God reaching out, us reaching back to God. So again, over and over in the song. We talked about this one already. God sees us as beautiful. It's interesting to me, as we've talked about many times before, that just before Jesus does anything in his ministry, God says, "You are my beloved." Jesus hasn't healed a single person yet, hasn't walked on water yet, hasn't taught anything amazing yet. Before all of that, God says, "You are my beloved," as if to say, "I see you as beautiful already. Not because of what you do or don't do. I already see you as beautiful." Along those lines, the song wants to emphasize God desires us. Again, we've talked about this just a little bit already, but the good news of the fact that God actually desires us. It's not just us desiring God. And then, again, we've mentioned this one. God's shalom, God's peace and flourishing, God has chosen to be a God who is incomplete without us. That great reminder changes now how I view my connection with God. I know we're out of time here. Let me do a couple implicit themes. A couple implicit themes in the Song of Songs that I hope we heard. One, God's longing for us is best analogized by the love and sexual relationship in a marriage. That's God's best way to describe how God feels about us. As uncomfortable as that may make us feel, God chooses that as the foremost way to describe God's feeling towards us. And that's, again, changes my perspective of God. And then second, an implicit theme. It's interesting that the song is basically a long poem, right? Or a series of poems. Why? Why not like an essay? Why not just like a list of rules or something like that? Why a poem? Perhaps because poetry, more than any other form of communication, leaves room for mystery. As if to say, I can't explain it all. So I'm going to give you these poetic words that are going to sort of get at it just a little bit, but love is bigger and more mysterious than I could explain in an essay. So it's significant that the Song of Songs is written as a poem. And so let me end with this. This is Bernard de Clairvaux, an 11th century theologian, from one of his sermons. He says, "If anyone desires to grasp these writings," he's talking about the Song of Songs, "let them love. For anyone who does not love, it's vain to listen to this song of love or to read it. The one who does not know Greek cannot understand Greek, nor can one ignorant of Latin understand another speaking in Latin. So too, the language of love will be meaningless jangle, like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, to anyone who does not love." Perhaps the reason that they wanted to wait to read the Song of Songs in the early church is they wanted to school us in love first. Be schooled in love, and then you will understand what this song is saying. And let's end with this final word. Song of Songs 5:1. We began here, And we'll end here. In the end, the song is basically saying this. Eat, friends, and drink. Drink deeply of love. Amen. All right. Thanks, everyone. We'll see you back here in 10 minutes or so.